Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Well, hello everybody. God bless you. It's great to be part of this teaching series, which has been very interesting, on unsung heroes of the Bible. And today we'll be looking at the book of Jeremiah and meeting a man named Baruch. We'll start off with a timeline that we've seen in some of the other teachings. A timeline that above the line, you got people that everybody knows, right? And below the line are our unsung heroes. And for today's teaching, above the line, we see Jeremiah, and he started speaking for God about 627 BC, and his ministry lasted about 40 years. And below the line, we see our unsung hero, Baruch, and we'll get to know him today. Well, another interesting thing we've done in this series is do a little bit of historical, you know, high-level view to kind of follow the big story here. And we learned last week that after Solomon's death, Israel split into two kingdoms. And the larger kingdom of Israel is in the north. We can go to the next slide. And that one's in blue there. You can see the larger kingdom of Israel in the north. And the smaller kingdom of Judah is in the south. So they split up. Israel got off to a pretty bad start up north. They installed two golden calves for people to worship. And they never really had a good king. Will mentioned King Ahab and his utterly evil wife Jezebel. And just wanted to note that during Ahab's reign, the prophet Elijah stood against him and served God powerfully in Israel. But Israel continued on a downward spiral, and they were eventually taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now, the story is a little different down in the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah went back and forth between good kings and bad kings, kings that did what was right in the sight of God and kings that did evil. And last week we read about Joash, who did what was right as long as he had the help and guidance of a priest named Jehoiada. So we began to explore this southern kingdom a little bit last week. And then about 50 years after the death of Joash, the prophet Isaiah began to function in Judah. And soon after the fall of the northern kingdom, one of the things you ask yourself is, okay, the northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians. Why didn't the southern kingdom go into captivity? Well, the fact that Isaiah was serving in the southern kingdom had something to do with it. And then also there was a great, great king of Judah at that time whose name was Hezekiah. And he was powerfully supported by Isaiah, and he did a lot to strengthen Judah, both spiritually and militarily. Unfortunately, that's kind of a key word in following the history of Israel and Judah. Unfortunately, Hezekiah was followed by his son Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, and he did that which was evil. And he established a lot of idol worship in Judah, and it says that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, even to the point of sacrificing some of his own children. And he led Judah astray. They followed him in these evil practices. And so Judah was on the verge of collapse. The next chart shows that, it'll show you the five kings whose reign, they were the last kings of Judah to reign before Judah went into captivity. And the prophet Jeremiah served during the reign of these five kings. And we're particularly going to focus on the top one, Josiah, who did that was what was right in the sight of God. And he served for 31 years. And we'll also pick up some great events in the life of Jehoiakim, who was an evil king, and he served for 11 years. I promise we're going to get to Baruch, but first we're going to give a little background on Jeremiah and get a feel for his ministry. That first king, Josiah, was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And in the 13th year of Josiah, Jeremiah began his ministry as a prophet. So Joash would have been 8 plus 13 is 21. He was 21 years old at the time. And interestingly, Jeremiah was about that age also. You remember, if you read the first few chapters of Jeremiah, you'll hear God saying, "Say not I am a child." You know, it indicates to us that Jeremiah was young. He was a young man when he started his ministry, and God encouraged him. But so here you got these two young guys. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? Like a couple of 21-year-old bucks, and look at the impact they're having in Judah. I just think it's fantastic. Well, Jeremiah was called to speak for God and to tell the people that they had walked away from the true God, and if they did not change, they would soon be taken into captivity. And of course, this was joyously received by... No, there was a lot of persecution, a lot of opposition to the things that Jeremiah shared. Now, 5 years after he started his ministry, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, a very significant event occurred. As Josiah's men were cleaning out the temple was kind of a wreck after the reign of Manasseh and his son Amon. And Josiah's men went in there to clean it up, and one thing that was discovered was a scroll that they had lost. And it was a scroll from the law of Moses. And a lot of people think that this was the book of Deuteronomy, or a portion of it. And upon reading the scroll, the good King Josiah was distressed and tore his clothes. He saw from the scroll that Judah was not doing what God wanted them to do. And he continued to make major reforms in Judah. Josiah then read this scroll to a wide audience, which I think would have included Jeremiah. I want to show you Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Listen to this great verse in light of that. "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now some handle this as the words that Jeremiah received as the words that he received by revelation. But that word "found" really stuck out to me. It's the same word that is used several times in 2 Chronicles 34 when you read about the scroll being found in the temple. Well, anyway, Jeremiah ate God's words. And of course, he didn't literally do this. But he digested them. He thought about them. And even amidst all the persecution and the pressure on his life, God's word was the joy and delight of his heart. And it sustained him. That's what food does. It sustains you. Now we're going to move ahead a little bit. We talked a little bit about Josiah's reign there. We're going to move ahead to the bad king, Jehoiakim. And by this time, Jeremiah is in his late 30s. And he continued to faithfully speak for God. Let's go to Jeremiah 26. And we'll get a little flavor of what Jeremiah's ministry was like. Jeremiah 26, verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house." That's what he told Jeremiah to do. "Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them do not hold back a word. I love that emphasis there. That's cool. And then look at the purpose of having him do this. In verse 3, it may be that they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. See how God so desires for people to change? And now look at their response in verse 8. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die." So just giving you a little flavor of Jeremiah's ministry here. Fortunately, some of the elders spoke up for Jeremiah, and he was not executed. At the end of Jeremiah 26, you can read about another prophet named Uriah that was speaking for God at that time, and he had to flee to Egypt because of the persecution. And Jehoiakim, this bad king, sent men to Egypt to get him, brought him back, and executed him. So the danger was real. And with this background, let's move forward 3 or 4 years to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, we're still in the reign of Jehoiakim. And we'll read the remarkable record of Jeremiah and Baruch working together to record God's word on a scroll. Jeremiah is now in his early 40s. I'll start by reading through parts of the whole chapter with limited interruptions, so you can just enjoy it and get the full picture of what's going on. Then we'll come back and pick up a few things. Starting verse 1, Jeremiah 36, 1. This is a great, great chapter, really. God writes so many sections of Scripture that are just enjoyable to read. They're just so vivid, and it's just great reading. Verse 1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. See, there's God's heart again for Judah to change. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. Baruch was a scribe, and among other things, that means he was literate, he could read, and he was also skilled in writing. And you can see here that Baruch wrote at the dictation of Jeremiah, and together they produced this scroll. Next, we find that Jeremiah is going to ask Baruch to do more than just write. That was a start. Baruch helped him by writing, which he was skilled at, and then Jeremiah had another assignment for him. Verse 5. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, "I am banned from going to the house of the Lord." Now, Jeremiah was not in prison at this time, but he was banned from going into the temple. Maybe because of some of the things we read in Jeremiah 26, where there was all that hubbub about he went and spoke and they grabbed him and said, "You're going to die." And maybe he was banned from the temple because of incidents like that. But he couldn't go to the temple. And so in verse 6, Jeremiah tells Baruch, "So you, Baruch, are to go." Surprise, I'm not doing it, you're doing it. "So you, Baruch, are to go, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Verse 10. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord. Well, he was putting his life on the line, wasn't he? A day of fasting was not a regularly scheduled event, but they would sometimes call for a day of fasting when there was an emergency of some kind. Some people calculate that at this time the Babylonian army was capturing nearby cities like Ashkelon. Maybe that was the source, the reason for the day of fasting. And it was interesting to me that the writing of the scroll began in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, but it is not until the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim that the day of fasting was called and Baruch read the scroll. So either writing the scroll took a long time, or they got the scroll ready and now they're waiting for that day of fasting where Jerusalem's going to be filled with people coming in for that event. But it was interesting to me that they were separated by a period of time. The ninth month that it talks about here is equivalent to our December, and so it was winter time. And you know, when Baruch read that scroll to the people, their response is not recorded. But let's see what happens next. We'll go to verse 14. Then we're going to see a group of officials who had the scroll read to them in private. Verse 14. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of all the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. I just love the straightforward answer. He spoke it, I wrote it down. Does that answer your question? Now look what the officials tell Baruch in verse 19. Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So you can see the danger that they were in. They told him, we've got to take this to the king, but our advice to you is go and hide. So I would have to say that these officials were somewhat supportive of Jeremiah and Baruch. Verse 20. So they went into the court to the king, these officials did. Having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the firepot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the firepot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the firepot. Verse 24. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Verse 26. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. you're well hidden if the Lord hides you. what a great dramatic scene. Cutting the scroll with his penknife and throwing it into the fire and not being afraid. It's so dramatic. And then the guys telling Baruch and Jeremiah to hide and God hiding them. And the whole thing is just really, to me, very dramatic. And think about the contrast between Jehoiakim's response to receiving this scroll and the response that the good king Josiah had when he got the scroll of Deuteronomy. Josiah rent his clothes and went about to immediately make changes in Judah. But Jehoiakim and his servants specifically did not tear their garments. I just think it's so nice that God included that detail. Tear your garments here, don't tear your garments here. It's a very, very different response. King Jehoiakim thought he could dispose of the words of Jeremiah by cutting and burning the scroll. But look what God does next. Verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus saith the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king, I'm going to read it from a slide here. Something's funny with my notes. The king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast. Therefore, why'd you write that? Verse 30. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and frost by night. Let's look at verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jeremiah, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Oh, it's just so great. The king thought he could cut it up and burn it. God says, let's take another scroll. the book of Jeremiah is not organized chronologically. It's a very interesting book to read and reread. But it's not organized chronologically. So it's very hard to trace how these two scrolls became a part of the book of Jeremiah. But they certainly are part of the revelation that is there in the book of Jeremiah. There's things in Jeremiah, of course, that happen after this event, like during Zedekiah's reign, that kind of thing. But these scrolls that they wrote are built in there, and people have lots of opinions on which verses contain those. I think the first thing I want to draw out of this record is this is such a vivid picture of how we got the Word of God. And this is a picture of how it was originally received. Very specific instance here, but the principles apply to all of Scripture. God gave revelation to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke the revelation, and Baruch wrote it down. Let's read a few of the great verses in the Bible that talk about how we got the Scriptures, the written Word of God. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to that. We'll put a slide up that has the first two verses of Jeremiah 36 in here and see if we can see this principle in operation here. 36:1-2. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This was God's idea. It was not Jeremiah's idea to get a scroll. It was God's idea. God told him to get a scroll. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and against Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. So, I just think that fits together nicely. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. And it didn't come in this case either. It was God's idea. Get a scroll and write. And God showed Jeremiah what to write, and Baruch faithfully wrote it down. And this principle, this pattern, applies for the whole Word of God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along, it says in the ESV, by the Holy Spirit. God worked in these men by way of Holy Spirit. Those men received revelation from God. That's how we originally got the word. Let's look at another great verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture, all the written Word of God, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Isn't that a great way to put it? It's breathed out by God, and it expresses that it came from, that it originated from God. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's look at one more verse along these lines. We'll go to Matthew chapter 4. Here Jesus Christ is being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And in verse 3 it says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he," Jesus, "answered, 'It is written.'" It is written. He didn't argue with him about whether he was the Son of God or not. He just said, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus relied on the written word. And all of this written word comes from the mouth of God. So that's the first thing I wanted to take away from this record. We have such a vivid picture of Jeremiah and Baruch working together to produce this scroll. And we just see this beautiful pattern of how Scripture was originally received by revelation from God. All of Jeremiah was received by revelation. All of Deuteronomy, all of Ephesians was received by revelation from God. And then the revelation was written down, sometimes with the help of a writer, or they use the fancy word amanuensis, someone that would write down that revelation. Then, of course, it was over the years, that was the original receiving of it. Over the years, it's been translated, sometimes modified to one degree or another, until we get the Bible that we have today. But every time we read the Word, every time we pick up our Bibles, we got to remember where this came from. This is God's Word, and it's not like any other book. Every other book came by the will of man, but this one, this was God's idea, and this was what God wanted to have communicated. And that's a great thing to remind ourselves of as we read. Now, let's stop and think about the courage that it took for Baruch to read the scroll in the temple. He was putting his life on the line. And I was reading about this. I thought about why Baruch had the boldness to do this. I didn't want to just, you know, send you out of here and say, well, you ought to go out and be as bold as Baruch. Why was he bold? Why was he loyal to Jeremiah? Why was he bold in carrying out what Jeremiah asked him to do? And I don't think his loyalty to Jeremiah was based on Jeremiah's personality or his charisma. You know, he was a great public speaker. Maybe he was, but I don't think you would put your life on the line because of that. I don't think it was based on how many followers Jeremiah had. Didn't have many. That would not be enough motivation for Baruch to put his life on the line fearlessly and carry out what Jeremiah asked him to do. I think Baruch became loyal to Jeremiah because of the truth that Jeremiah spoke. And it reminded me of these verses in John 6. Here from the life of Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" In 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus Christ was a master of the Old Testament scriptures. You can see him in the temple at 12 asking good questions. He was a master of the Old Testament scriptures, and he certainly taught those truths to his disciples. He unfolded great scriptures to them about who he was and what he would do. In addition to expounding the written word of God, Jesus Christ received specific revelation, which he also spoke. And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I think we see a pattern here, similar thing with Baruch and Jeremiah. Let's consider some of the words that Jeremiah spoke that might have had an impact on Baruch. Much of what Jeremiah spoke were stern warnings, as we've seen, and predictions of calamitous events. But in order to bring people back to God, to have a loving relationship with God, as Will so beautifully put it last week. Hope I'm close on that. To having a loving relationship with God, you can't just tell people that they're failures and that consequences are coming. That's not enough to get them to turn back to God and have a loving relationship with Him. You also have to tell them great truths about God that will inspire them to come back to God. And this is what Baruch responded to as he listened to Jeremiah. Put yourself in Baruch's shoes and let's read Jeremiah 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I can just picture Baruch saying in his heart, "That's what I want. I want the fountain of living waters. I don't want this cistern, a man-made receptacle that holds a limited amount of water and it's broken. I don't want that. I want the fountain of living waters." So he heard that and he said, maybe I'll hang out with this Jeremiah guy. Let's look at another one and think about the impact on Baruch. This is Jeremiah 17, verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Look how comforting, and I mean, that's just appealing. And, you know, Baruch would have heard Jeremiah holding forth truths like that. Let's go to Jeremiah 9. This one really capsulizes it for me. Here's Jeremiah speaking again. Thus says the Lord. This is not Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Isn't that great? Forget whatever wisdom and knowledge you've built up. Forget whatever money you've set aside. Forget whatever might you think you have. What's really great in life is understanding and knowing God. And I just picture Baruch saying, I'm on board with that. That's what I want. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Look at the goodness of God on display in that verse. The Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. You know, it makes me think of Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 reads, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? When people truly respond to the kindness and goodness of God, it leads them to repentance. And so that had to be an essential part of Jeremiah's message. And Jeremiah reminded people of God's goodness and his greatness throughout his ministry. He showed them God's love, God's mercy, God's provision, God's power. And you can see the impact that the words like this would have had on Baruch. We've already seen that God's words were the joy and the delight of Jeremiah's heart. And I believe that as Baruch learned from Jeremiah, God's word became the joy and delight of Baruch's heart too. Baruch rejoiced that he was growing in his understanding and knowledge of God. And that is what gave him the courage to act. So what does this mean for us? How can we have the faithfulness and courage that Baruch displayed? Here it is in one sentence, the best I could put it down. We can allow God's inspired word. We never forget that it's God's inspired word. We can allow God's inspired word to dwell richly in us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. I'm reading King James. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Look how we help each other in this process to see the greatness of who God is and what he's done for us through Christ. The more we understand and know God, the greater the thankfulness in our hearts to him. And our understanding and our knowledge of him continues to grow. And this is what gives us the courage to stand and speak boldly for God in our day and time. Heavenly Father, thanks for how great you are and how great you've been over the years to give us your word and to protect that word over the ages so that we could have it today and just absorb it and make it our own and just allow it to dwell richly in us. Thank you for the thankfulness, the joy, the delight that that gives us, and also the courage that it gives us to live for you in our day and time, to walk out boldly on who we see that we are in Christ. So, Father, thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for this great example of Jeremiah and Baruch, for their how they stood boldly in their day and time, and how we can stand boldly in ours. Thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Love you.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.